this is going to close out our character study on Adam. So we'll pick up again in Genesis chapter 1, and then we'll look at a few other things concerning Adam and concerning us, and then we'll move on to the next character, and I'll tell you who that is later. So, you like that, Johnny? Keep you in suspense, right?
Yeah, that's how you do it.
Okay, so we're going to go ahead and we'll get started in Genesis chapter 1. So let's open in prayer here. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for another opportunity we have to look into your word together, to study the things that pertain to your purpose and plan, and to your people, us, the body of Christ. And as we continue our studies with Adam, we pray that our understanding would be enlightened in your purpose. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, I forgot to mention those who are sick, those who are confined to their homes, and all the members of the body, wherever they are, that God would strengthen them according to their needs. Okay, so let's get to these things here and see how we can add to our understanding today. So in Genesis chapter 1, we'll continue in our study on Adam. We covered a few things last week. I couldn't tell you what they were because my memory is not that sharp if I don't have it in front of me. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and I'll read verse 26. And God said, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, those verses are a summary of Genesis 1 through 5. Moses sums up the beginning, the creation of the image, in these three verses. And then he goes back through chapters 1 through 5, and he adds on the information that he didn't include in those first few verses. So what we see is a summary that God created man in his own image, male and female. Of course, Adam being first, Adam being the head, being the leader, being the accountable. Both of them are accountable, but being the one accountable to God as the head, as the leader, as the first man, we see the responsibility is committed to him. So he's created in the image of God, male and female, created he them. And Genesis chapter 5 says, in that day, look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Now, that's important. I was listening to Pastor Smith this morning, and they were kind of discussing some things concerning marriage, the man being the head. But in this case, from the beginning, the image union was just that. It was a united couple to function as one. We talked about this last week, when he began to look around and see the creation, when he's naming the animals, he saw that there was not a help meet for him. Now, I don't know if we downplay Adam's, the intelligence that he had, especially being unflawed, unfallen man, the process may seem a little elementary to us because he can see that there's not a help meet for him, but there's some real calculated consideration going on here, where Adam is able to see that there was not a help meet for him, and this is after God has allowed him to function in a capacity that's equal to God. When I say a capacity that's equal to God, he brought the animals. Remember last week, he brought the animals to Adam to see what he would call them. So when Adam's naming, he's in this process. It's my understanding that he knows exactly what his role is. He can see that there's a lot of responsibility that has been entrusted to me. And that's what I'm saying that because this morning, and I'm deviating just a little bit. And this morning I was hearing a lot of the class was responding on the role of the marital couple. But in particularly, I noticed that people were responding on the other person's role. It was not on their responsibility. It was on what the other person was supposed to do or what the other person was missing or lacking. And that's usually, you can tell when we go into relationships, we are manifesting a fallen approach to it. When I say a fallen approach, look at Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2. And this actually is along the lines of Adam. The character of Adam, because he passed on something to us that we manifest in so many areas, and we have to be, these things have to be brought to our attention. Otherwise, we will continue in the error. In Romans chapter 1, even as believers, we will continue in the, and when I say the error, we will continue in the old man, in the education and the influence of the old man. We will continue to reproduce after his kind. We will continue the error. In Romans chapter 1, or Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou what? Condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And the such things were back in chapter 1, verses 26 on down. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O, just put your name in there. Thinkest thou this, O Frank, that judges them which do such thing and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Verse, I'm just going to drop down to verse 15, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts and in their hearts, their conscience. Their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile, here's what I want. Accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, I picked that verse because what we do for the old man, especially when we are displaying the old man, we either make excuses or accusations as to why what we do is acceptable, not the other person. There's no accountability. It's just an excuse or an accusation. Well, if he wouldn't have done this, then I wouldn't have done that. Or I did it because, you know, it's always a catch to it. And back in the beginning, these excuses and these accusations are a result of sin, a result of a lack of accountability. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back there again. Genesis chapter 1. Or Genesis chapter 2. So let me ask you this before we look at chapter 2. As God created man, male and female, as the image of God, the accountability lies with which one? Adam or his wife? Anybody?
Both of them?
Both of them. Yes. Yes. So let's see this. This is chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. I won't read. Let's go down to verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made the Lord God, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Now, this is, and we know, we looked at this last week, but, well, we'll just keep reading down here. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Where is Eve right now? Now, last week, Johnny missed this last week, but where is Eve right now? Is she in the mind of God, or is she in Adam?
She's in Adam.
Okay. Verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Did you think God had to think about where she was going to come from? Let me say that another way. Do you think God knew how he was going to bring forth Eve?
Yes.
Yes, he did. I'm not trying to trick you. I just want you to think about the process here. God knows that the seed is already in Adam. His help meet is already in him. All right, here we go. Verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now this is before the image has become flawed. They are both naked and not ashamed. So they, when they see each other, they only have a united identity. They only have an uncompromised acceptance of each other. They are one. He recognizes that she has come out of me. She is one with me. We are still, even though separated, she is still a unit. She's an extension of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I would keep your hand in Genesis. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I tell you, this information, when it's presented systematically and somewhat exhaustively, will help a lot of married couples, will help a lot of potential married couples. We go into marriages, people go into marriages with all the wrong information. I won't say everybody, but most times, this information that God lays down is foundational to the success of a marriage. If you understand what's really happening here, what marriage means is not just the joining of the flesh. Adam recognizes the extent of this unity. Can you imagine, those of you who have had children, that this person comes out of you? you ladies. This person has come out of you, and that is a bond that no man can explain. So much so, when we'll get over to this verse in a minute in the Corinthians chapter 11, but so much so in Romans chapter 1, when the when mankind begins to suffer the effects of the fallen image, Paul records this in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. Even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, this is chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from him, from the creation, for the invisible things of him, for from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Do you see this fallen image process being duplicated? That's what happened in chapter 1, or Genesis. That's what happened in Genesis, is professing themselves to be wise, they cut themselves off from the knowledge of God that was already in them. The moment they are disconnected from God's identity, God's description of them, then they become not united, they become divided. And then he begins to see everything that's wrong with her and everything that's wrong with him. Because he said, I hid myself because I knew that there is something lacking. And God said, who told you something was lacking? Have you got some outside information? Because I didn't tell you that. So Adam would have to say what? Yeah, I did. And then he says, what did you do? And he says, I blew it. Lord, I'm really sorry. I messed up. What did he do? It ain't my fault. She did it. And she said, and the Lord said, what did you do? And she said, it ain't my fault. He did it. No accountability. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. These are the same in the category that Adam was to have dominion over. He became subservient to the creation that he was to be over. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Because they did not retain God in their knowledge, because they didn't worship him and serve him. Blake, worship and serve him. Because they didn't function as the image they were created, because they lost that image, he gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. What is he talking about here? What's your natural use?
Reproduction, repopulation.
Okay, keep that in mind. And likewise, also,
and help me.
There you go. And likewise, also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, we won't have to dwell on this, but Remember where I said we accuse or excuse one another? What we hear now on a daily basis in wide consumption on many streams of media, all we hear is accusations or excuses of what God says he gave us up for. We have excuses or accusations of why we should embrace these things. I don't think I said that very clearly. Let me try again. The things that God gave man up for today, those are the things that we fight to establish. One more time. The things that God calls sin are the things that we say are okay. That was pretty good, right? Okay. So back to Romans. Let's finish this list out, because I'm in this list, and I would think maybe some of you are too. Chapter 1, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of praise.
Death.
Are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, that describes 99.9% of the population. Yeah, even us who are believers. This is why grace is so important, because we are all in Adam's image. Now, if you're honest, you can look at that list and you'll say, yeah, a few of those are me. Even today, even though I've been delivered, saved, regenerated, renewed, but our mind, it still has to be conformed to the image of his son. We still have to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to his deeds and his deceitful lust, and put on the new man that we have been created after in righteousness and holiness. We have to make sure that we're updating our wardrobe daily. Pulling off, putting on. Put off the old man, put on the new man. You been shopping lately? Not store shopping, spiritual shopping. You been shopping lately? You mean, what you talking about shopping? You been reading lately? You been reading for practical purposes? How can I speed up this transformation, confirmation process? You been reading lately? You been shopping lately? Or you just lounging around in the same old clothes? Just asking. Me too. So we know, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I almost forgot. Now, I said all that because we were talking about the natural use of the woman. That Adam was, they were both accountable. Even though Adam is the leader, they are both accountable, not just to God, but also to each other. As a unit is accountable to all the other parts, right? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now think about Adam in this passage. What we're seeing now is the hierarchy that was established back in Genesis. Paul is reintroducing it here, as in other passages. We just have to know it when we see it. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. I'm sorry, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Now, that's getting to an extension of some doctrine that we're not getting into per se. But you see the headship here. You see the order that God has created. And he uses that image relationship to show why the man is the head, to show why the woman is to be subordinate to the man, but she's also equal to the man because they're interdependent upon one another. That goes back again to Genesis. They were called Adam. They were to be united. She was to be a helpmeet. They were together to subdue, have dominion, to multiply, to replenish, to be fruitful, multiply, replenish. He couldn't do it on his own. This is a unit that was to function to the glory of God. So think about if you had this training or this information going into a marriage, or if you had this information when you were picking a mate. At least you'd know to be a little more selective in the candidates that you would choose. That you'd have to do some real examination and say, I don't think this one is going to work out. That's why he says you do these things in the Lord. When preachers would tell believers to not be unequally yoked, if you're going to get a husband and get a wife, make sure that they're in the Lord. Romans chapter 8. Get back on Adam here. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Where does the law of sin and death come from?
Disobedience. Rebellion.
Okay. Well, let me say, who does the law of sin and death come from?
Adam.
Okay. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In the beginning, Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. He was formed in the image and likeness of God, and because of his disobedience, sin entered into the world. Well, here's Christ coming. In scriptures, Paul saying that God sending his own Son. Well, who was Adam? Was Adam his own son?
Yes.
Okay. Well, now God sending his own Son, Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's the Son, the image, who walked in all the information, who kept the commandment, who didn't deviate. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's what we want. When Adam fell, he lost that image. He lost that spiritual connection. Scripture says that that day you shall surely die. Dying, thou shalt die. He was separated from the spiritual information that transformed. Well, let me read this. Verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So back to Genesis again. When the Lord says, dying thou shalt die. When you are separated, when Adam lost that image, he died. Remember the combination in the beginning? He formed him from the dust of the ground, right? The body. He breathed into his nostrils his own breath. What would you call the breath of God?
Spirit.
He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, we talked about that last week, but I'm just going to say this again. He had the body, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he didn't say, we think this way. I have a body, I have a spirit, and I have a soul. But I have a body, I have a spirit, and I am a soul. The body and the spirit combined to make the man, to animate the man, to make him what he was, the image. So if one of those two things die, I cease to be the image in its fullness. Yes? Okay. Okay. So,
yeah, sorry, I keep having to re-unmute my phone to respond.
Okay, that's fine. So when I say that, because back in Genesis, he says, you will surely die. And I submitted to you last week that in the Hebrew writing, the actual literal meaning of it was dying, thou shalt die. So dying, the separation of the spirit from Adam, caused death. And eventually his body was going to die. So you have a man who's really twice dead. And Paul, when he speaks about the Gentiles, he says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, now he have quickened, given life, the spirit. You have the spirit back. One more thing. We'll get back to this in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, start at verse 9. When believers get saved, they are purchased, right? Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Jenny, did you count those terms up? You can count them now. And all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both them, both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. The body is for the Lord. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. That was back in the beginning, wasn't it? But Adam was talking about his wife. We'll get back to that. Verse 8-17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Your body belongs to who?
The Lord.
So that makes you what? Your body is his. Your spirit is his. That makes you what?
One flesh.
True. Looking for another word, though. Starts with an
image.
I. Yes. Makes you the image. Therefore, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Therefore, worship and serve God because you belong to him. You see that principle? It can't get away from it. It's all over. We just have to look a little closer. So here's to wind this down, wrap this up. When Adam sinned, he lost that image and he began to reproduce in his fallen image, according to Genesis chapter 5. By the way, Jenny, did you count those things up?
10.
That's right. So that is, believers are to be very careful to, since they've been purchased, to worship and serve him, to be conformed to the image of his son, because that's what he bought us for, to restore that image, for us to display that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We have to be careful to maintain that, at least have it in our mind to know what he wants. So Genesis chapter 5, Adam begets a son, Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. We'll start there. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So Adam lived 130 years. Now, that's significant. Whether we note the significance of it or not, it is 13 times 10. 13 being the number of rebellion, 10 being the number of honor, being the image number of the worship and service. So after Adam and his rebellion, he begets a son in his own image. Well, I was talking to my wife this morning, and we were talking about the imagination, the word. Remember we did process words? Anytime you see a T-I-O-N on the end of the word, it designates a process. So if imagination is a process, the root word of imagination is image. And image is a copy. So if I'm in a process of copying something, that's the imagination. I'm beginning to reproduce this in my mind. So Adam, he begins to reproduce the image after 130 years. And again, that's significant in scripture. Why wouldn't God just say, and Adam begot a son in his own image? Or and Adam had a son. But he's very careful to tell us that he lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image. Is there
he's giving us a process without a process word.
He's letting you know something was very particular when Adam was 130 years old. And it's something very particular about his son. And he's letting us know that his son is not like the one that's coming. Or his son is not like him when I made him, created him. It's different now. This one doesn't worship and serve me. He's rather rebellious. And the rest of you all coming after him are going to be just like him. And doesn't it proved to us that it's true. Just like last week when I said, look at yourself. You're a woman. I'm a man. God produces after his own kind, male and female. I don't care what evidence they come out with. When you look at people, you see that God's process was true. You can change, you can try to change it all you want, but you know his word is true because you see the fruit of the process, the reproductive process. Everything is male and female. And it begets itself after its kind. Its seed is in itself. You won't beat it. Well, there's exceptions, but there are very few exceptions. So as the image is reproduces itself in corruption, it becomes obvious that that's what it is, a fallen image. Now, just to finish this up, when you take Seth, you go from Seth down to Noah. If you add those up, Jenny, if you add those up again, I'll just give you a wild guess of how many you get.
10.
That's 10. And the 10th person is Noah. Now, in Peter says that Noah was the 8th person, but that's because Peter doesn't count Adam. He jumps down and he doesn't count Abel. He takes out two sons. But Jude says that Enoch was the 7th from Adam. Okay? You have Enoch, you have Methuselah. Enoch, Methuselah, you have Lamech, and then you have Noah. So you got Enoch 7, Methuselah 8, Lamech 9, bam. Noah shows up, he's the 10th man. So isn't it a coincidence that when Noah shows up, he is the man that's responsible to reproduce the image again? And we won't look at that until we get to Noah's character, but that's a little sneak peek on Noah. And then it happens again. So we're seeing that Adam sets the precedent for the second Adam to come. And all men are associated with Adam, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether we believe it or not. It's manifested in our personal experiences and also in historical experiences, spiritually and otherwise. I went to a funeral over Friday. Went to a funeral, and we are praying for all those sick, for Ed, for Lawrence, for all of us. We all have Johnny's sick, Jenny's sick, Blake's sick, Karen's. I'm sick. Everybody's got something, and that's because we are carrying around this body of sin. We are suffering effects of the fallen image, physical and spiritual. The physical is things that we see right away. When he said, thou shalt surely die, well, that's we have to put this body down. And I told them Friday, when you know scripture and you know what the Lord tells you to expect, you don't expect anything other than that. This body is the, Paul said in Corinthians, it's the earthly image that we're bearing. And this is to be sown in dishonor, sown in weakness, sown in corruption, sown a natural body. This building is going down because it's the fallen image building. It cannot last. It will not last. So every pain, every prescription, every illness, every sickness, every surgery is a result of the fallen image. It's a reminder to you that this body is the fallen image body that you have not been delivered from yet. So the outward man perishes, but we have the inward man in us, the new man, the image that's created, that's being renewed day by day to remind you that it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. If you can just trust God for his comfort and the expectation to come, he'll give you strength to deal with this image, this body. And I was telling, just like that, though, the spiritual side is the same, because arthritis, rheumatism, bronchitis, whatever Karen would just say, don't take Benadryl. Well, something's going to have an adverse effect in us because these bodies are always subject to vanity. It's going to be something. Same way the physical body is. It has its isms, its itises. Spiritually, the body has its isms and its itises. They're just spiritual differences. Like, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostalist. I'm a Methodist. Well, that's telling me you got a sickness that you haven't identified yet. Image sickness. You don't realize that it's only new creations in Christ, or you're following the old man. So the information that we have, the more we understand what Adam meant, the more we understand how he affects us spiritually and physically, not just individually, but as a spiritual people, then our knowledge enables us to better deal with the solutions, find the solutions and deal with the solutions and deal with the struggles that we have going through. So we'll conclude that study on Adam. And of course, we didn't talk about all the things that could have been talked about. And maybe they'll come up in other studies, but that'll give us a little bit to chew on, to meditate on. And if you have any questions or comments that will help us going forward, by all means, share those with us. But we'll close out there and we'll start our next study up next time with, well, who other than his wife, Eve. We'll start up with her next week. So, Father, we thank you for recording these things in your word for our edification, for our instruction. We pray that as these things were presented, that we might meditate and retain some of the more important things that your spirit would impress on our hearts and minds. We just pray again for the body members universal to strengthen them according to their needs. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.